So I'm reaching back like I did last week to some of my favorite psalms to have us refresh our minds and our hearts with them. And so today, one of the song of ascents that we have in the book of Psalms, you know, they began in 120 and run on for several. And as I reminded you this morning on our departure, these were psalms that the church and the old covenant would sing as they moved toward their joint worship services. And this one is among those. Follow along as I read God's word to us. A song of ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. The grass withers and flower fades, the word of our God endures forever and forever. I hope you believe that. I hope you love it. I hope you hunger and thirst for it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and now speak to us. We're hard of hearing, so shout if you need, that we might hear you clearly and definitively this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. And I know the answer for some of you because I know you well enough. Others I don't on this particular issue. But have any of you ever had any eye problems? We're praying for our dear sister, Joyce Neer. She's recovering from her most recent surgery with cataract and is progressing well. But if any of you here have had the cataract situation, you know how that hinders your sight. I remember my dad, what brought him to the point of, I'm going to have the surgery. Now, this was back many, many years ago. It was very different then. I remember going to Park West Hospital and seeing him, visiting him after the surgery for a couple of days in bed with those blocks on either side of his head so that he couldn't roll his head one way or the other and do damage to the work that they had done. And now, of course, they do it with these nice little handy gadgets and you get to go home that day. And it was very different. But I remember what brought him to that point of submitting to it, he had put it off, was he went for a drive with some friends, my mom and dad did, in the Smokies. And all he could see, it looked like, now if you're a Monet fan, forgive me, but it looked like a black and white Monet. In other words, it didn't look distinct. He couldn't see the vivid shapes of the leaves and the vivid colors of the leaves. It all just kind of looked blurred together. He came home and said, I'm ready. It's time to have this done. And so he did. Perhaps you haven't had that kind of problem or other problems like some of us in this room have, but you've just something as simple as a little irritation from dust or a something that got in your eye and you may have scratched your eye and so it was irritated and you were just kind of blurred from that for a period or maybe in one eye for a longer period of time. And so you have trouble seeing. You can't focus on a given object. You can't enjoy all the things around you. Anyone who's had this happen or anything more serious knows how difficult it is to do your work, to enjoy the beauty of God's creation. We had some folks visiting with us this morning, some people new to the area, and they were saying how beautiful it is. They've so enjoyed it. And so it is, but you can't enjoy it if you have eye problems. Well, the same thing pertains to spiritual eye problems, right? And it's a heart issue, but it's similar in this, is that external objects get into your physical eye and obstruct your vision or hinder your vision. And so it's usually external causes that hinder our spiritual vision as well. Right? We let the things of this world penetrate the eyes of the heart and encamp in our hearts, and all of a sudden we have spiritual problems and we don't see spiritually as we ought to. And so it's important for us to recognize this. And the psalmist speaks to this very issue here when he speaks to the spiritual eyes and the importance of the spiritual eyes looking upon the spiritual things. Now, just as we were talking about the physical eye looking on physical things like trees and mountains and lakes and beautiful children and husbands looking at their beautiful wives and hopefully their wives looking at their handsome husbands, we don't have a physical thing to look at. Yes, we can look at the mountains and see God's creative wonder in it, his powerful hand in it, right? But we can't look at God. And we can look at his works. And that's the reason the Bible calls us over and over throughout the scriptures to observe his wondrous deeds. Check this out. Look over there. See what God's done. But we don't see God because God is spirit and doesn't have a body like us. You say, but God the Son took a body. Yeah, but he's in heaven and he's not here. We can't see him. There'll be a day when we can, but that's not now. And the Holy Spirit is spirit and by his very name. And so even though he's with us and in us, we can't see him. We see his works. Jesus talked about this with regeneration, the work of the Spirit in regenerating the heart, giving us a heart of flesh in place of a heart of stone. He says he's like the wind blowing. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. Our eyes are to be cast upon the physical things that are going on all around us that tell us and scream at us that God is real and that he is powerful. But we have to have spiritual eyes to see God, to look up to God. And this is what the psalmist is talking about here. The psalmist has been in a place away from God. Perhaps, we don't know, perhaps back to Psalm 42, where he's been away for a time, been running for his life. And you'll remember Psalm 42 as the deer pants, so my heart pants for you, O Lord. And he laments that he would long, and he does long, to go up with the throngs of God's people into his worship. But he can't. And he's sad about that. He's lamenting that. Some occasion, the psalmist comes back and is able to go. And this is one of the things that we receive from the psalmist, or we receive from the Lord through the psalmist. And 2 points, very simple. You see them in the outline there. The first is, our faith transcends the physical. This is a little chapter about faith. When you talk about our lifting our eyes up to see God, that's a faith action. That's not a physical action. Because as I said, you don't look up into the heavens and pierce through the heavens and see God seated on his throne. We can't do that. We don't have physical eyes for that. But we do have spiritual eyes for that. And so the psalmist is talking about that. Our faith transcends the physical. We don't trust in horses or chariots, remember? We see this over and over. God's message to his old covenant church. Don't trust those, we've been seeing this in Isaiah over and over. Don't trust those surrounding nations, even though they have the biggest and bestest and fastest armies. Don't trust them. Zechariah, which is in the time of the restoration, 538 BC-ish, that we're being pointed to by Isaiah, when Cyrus is going to come and deliver the people out of Babylonian captivity, bring them back to the land. And Zechariah says, this is being done not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Remember? This spiritual thing. And so we don't trust in horses or chariots. We don't trust in our own self-sufficiency. We don't trust in the ability of others. We don't hope in things seen, we're told in Hebrews 11:1. We hope in the things that are unseen. Well, obviously, the writer to the Hebrews has God in mind there, right? And he illustrates it later with that whole litany of, you know, the hall of faith, as we call it. And of Abraham, he says, Abraham looked forward to a land. Now, our minds initially think of, well, yeah, God called him out of a foreign land, a pagan land, a Gentile land, and he called him to a land. But the chapter 11, verse 10 of Hebrews says he didn't look to that land, but he looked forward to another land that has heavenly foundations. And he saw it. That's amazing, isn't it? How did he see it? Because you and I look up and we don't see it. It's going to come down one day. The heavenly city, Jerusalem, is going to come down one day and be established on this refurbished earth in the midst of this universe. We'll see it then because we're going to be in it. But until then, we can't see it except with eyes of faith. We believe it. And it's just as real as the things you see. That's one of the reasons I'm a realist philosophically and not an idealist. That matters not much to anyone in here, I'm sure. But that is why I'm a realist. Because I think you people are real. And I can believe that you're sitting there tonight just as strongly as I believe God is in heaven ruling and reigning over all his creation. In fact, I have more confidence in that than I do that you're going to be sitting there again next Sunday morning or next Sunday night. Because God changes not, but we do. We ebb and flow. The objects of our faith have to be the unseen things. Our faith transcends the mundane and ascends to the heavens where God is enthroned. Notice what he says, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. So we have to develop this godly discipline of looking up. Richard Pratt, many years ago now, it's hard to believe it's been so very long ago, wrote that little book on prayer called Praying with Your Eyes Open. If some of you from time to time worship in churches and perhaps here, you may sometimes look up, and I don't always close my eyes when I pray. My dear friend Joey Piper always prays with his eyes lifted up to the heavens. And that's okay. You know, we've been taught, and you'll notice I don't say, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I just say, will you pray with me? I don't care, and God doesn't care if you close your eyes or not. But it might help if you look up to the heavens. And in this building, we have that opportunity. Everyone sits in a position where they can look up and out the beautiful windows into the beautiful skies. This morning we had the clouds and those few instances where the sun broke through. He says, look up, lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in heavens. Our faith transcends the physical world, but it doesn't ignore it. We're not Kantians. Okay, you say that, okay, you're doing way too much philosophy tonight. Kant, of course, gave us the great divorce between faith and reason. Up until Kant, the world operated on a biblical worldview perspective, and that was that faith and reason are conjoined. They're not separable. Kant came along and said, oh, we have the phenomena. That's the realm of reason. And then we have the noumena, the heavens, the things unseen, the eternal. Those are the things of faith. And we've seen the result of that. It's been devastating to science and to the church. We don't believe that. So we can look at creation and we can see God's handiwork and believe in a God who made those beautiful mountains and those beautiful trees, who laid out the landscape for us. And that can strengthen our faith. How often does the psalmist say something like this? Back in 121 verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Same concept. Lift my eyes up to the heavens. Lift my eyes up to the hills. He's just seeing all of God's creation, and he sees God in it. He's not a pantheist. He doesn't see God in that tree, per se. God's not a tree. God's not a plant. God's not water. But he sees God's handiwork in it. And so ought we to, and so our faith will ascend. Second, not only our faith transcends the physical, but our faith depends upon the spiritual. Our faith actually expects something from God. Notice the illustration that the psalmist immediately goes into here. From God, who is enthroned in the heavens, he then moves. He says, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. Our faith actually expects something from God. Faith is not a Sunday morning, Sunday night thing, folks. Faith is not something that we talk about to our children, but we don't live before our children. Let's remember what Paul tells us. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And that's not just Paul, that's the entirety of the scriptures. Whatever is not of faith is sin. You mean if I eat something and I don't believe God gave it to me, if I don't thank him, forgive, it's, yeah. We need to be conscious about living by faith. We should have our minds and our mouths in sync on this, that we think about before we do. And when we think about it, we think of the source of it and we thank God for it. We do it as unto the Lord. And what does the Bible say? We're just supposed to do everything as unto the Lord, whether in word or in deed. Well, that's convicting, isn't it? Because see, it's easy to go through an hour in a meeting and do it purely according to the book. You know, we're Zooming these days. And it's so easy for us to zoom out of the faith mode, even though we're zooming in to some meeting someplace. The illustration he gives us here is a really good one, the master-slave relationship. And the slave, he says, looks to the hand of his master. We don't understand this very much. There are still slaves in parts of the world today. It used to be more common. But slaves were dependent on their masters for everything. Their housing, their clothing, their food, their medicine, counsel. their spiritual welfare, it was all in the hands of the master. And it was actually a quite good picture of us as the slaves. Remember, we're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. We're no longer slaves to Satan, but we're slaves to God. And don't try to make that prettier by saying, well, we're servants, and so we can, when we're finished with God, get up and go. No, we're bound to Him, and we're dependent on Him. That's the reason the Lord taught us to pray the way He taught us to pray. We do it, and I fear that we do it every Sunday, many of us rotely, without giving thought to, give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Forgive us our sins. And we just do it because we get it memorized. Instead of being conscious that we are totally dependent on Him, what we ate today, we had because He blessed us with it. The clothes you're wearing tonight, we have because He blessed us with it. The jobs that we have because He gave it to us. So every day we should pray, Lord, give me the job. Lord, give me the food. Lord, give me. Because listen, it can be taken away. Some of you sit in this room, and over the past recent years, I know you've had those jobs, good paying jobs, and suddenly, like this, oh, well, we're downsizing. Oh, we sold out to another company, and all of a sudden it's gone. So every day we should pray, Lord, thank you for the job I have, and please, Lord, keep it. You know, keep this job for me, because if you don't, I may not have it. The master and the slave, the maidservant to the hand of her mistress. You see, the master-slave relationship, the slave looked to her master and her mistress for everything daily. And by the way, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, we learn that that's just for the master to care for the slave and the slave to expect it of the master. It's just, it's right for that to be expected. In this passage, we learn that it's merciful till He has mercy upon us. It's both just and merciful what we receive from God's hands. In Proverbs 31:15, remember that woman that's set before us as the one who is worth more than rubies, that godly wife, that godly keeper of the home. It says this, that she made provisions for her household and portions for her maidens. Not just for her blood relatives and her married relatives did she make provisions, but even for her slaves, the maidservants. We look to God, not to the world, for our provisions. The slave or the maiden expected basic provisions and waited in quiet expectation until they were cared for. Let me ask you something, and this is exactly what the psalmist is getting at here. If the maid and the slave and the maid's slave could expect their master to do good things for them and to care for them, how much more? See, this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. How much more should we expect our great master, Lord, to care for us? Also then, how much more so should we call upon Him and look to Him in faith to care for us? Notice too, there's an expectation of protection Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Not just provisions, but protection. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. See, they were in danger. The psalmist knew well danger, didn't he? He knew danger from within his household. He may have well had children in mind here. A wicked son like Absalom. Maybe he had a political enemy in mind. Maybe he had all of these things in mind. Ultimately, we have the greatest of enemies, and that's Satan. If you've read the Screwtape letters lately, you know how scornful and contemptuous Screwtape is toward the people of God. Satan, the great interloper, would lead us away from the holy and righteous things we're supposed to do. He doesn't just want to threaten our lives. He wants to threaten our daily living. You know, few of us will die at the hands of Satan. But many of us, all of us, in fact, will struggle with Satan, giving us things to do that are not best. You say, okay, explain that one to me. Well, if you go to the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs, you read a whole lot. You know, that homey saying that you maybe heard from your grandmother or great-grandmother, idle hands is the devil's workshop, and you looked in the Bible and it's not in there? Well, it is. That's just a good paraphrase. If you go to the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, it's all over the place. We could turn to Ecclesiastes. Why don't we? I'll turn there real quickly. You can write it down. It's going to be Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 2 and following. I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has seen the evil deeds that are under the sun. Then I saw that all the toil and all the skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving for wind. The fool folds his hands and, in other words, the fool just kind of stops doing and folds his hand. He gets lazy. The fool folds his hand and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Folding of the hands, sleeping too much. All those images are used in the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes to remind us that idle hands open the door for Satan. That's when all the wicked things, thoughts, deeds come into our mind and creep in. Not when we're active in pursuit of holiness and righteousness in our deeds. But see, when we look up to the Lord, one of the things we do is look down to His Word and see what it is He wants us to do. Because remember, He's given us things to do. I don't know what God's will is for my life. Well, you would if you'd read His Bible. He's given us faith to believe, and He's given us that faith as a gift so that we wouldn't claim it for ourselves, our own inward strength, and therefore boast and take the glory from God. But then in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which I just paraphrased, he says, He has also ordained all of our works that we're to do in this life. Well, how are you going to know how to do them? By reading His Bible and by being faithful to do what He says to do. You say, but there's not a verse that tells me what my vocation is supposed to be. If you'll be faithful doing what God tells you to do clearly in the Bible, clarity will come to that vocational question too. Well, it doesn't tell me who to marry. Well, if you're faithful in living a holy and righteous life, not out slumming in the world with the world, He will show you who your faithful mate will be in this life. Because you lifted up your eyes to the Lord. And one of the ways we lift our eyes up to the Lord is in prayer. And another way we lift our eyes up to the Lord is in the study of the Bible and attending to the means of grace on the Lord's day. We're lifting our eyes up to the Lord. This is what one old particular Baptist theologian, particular Baptist is in contrast to regular Baptist or general Baptist, and the particular has to do with atonement. These are Baptists who believe in particular atonement, or God saving His people from their sins with the blood of Christ. John Gill wrote this, "Saints are servants, not of sin, nor of Satan, nor of men, but of the Lord, not on the foot of creation only, but of redemption, and are made so by the grace of God, and they're willing to work and are desirous to know what they should do. They inquire of God. They wait upon Him in His word and ordinances for direction. And being informed, they do it with all their might. Follow the Lamb wheresoever He goes or directs them." That's good. That's a good summary of what it means to look to the Lord for our provisions, for our protection, and for all the deeds that we're to do. So we have a God who's enthroned, the psalmist says. And He has authority and He has power, as we saw this morning from Isaiah 49. Even our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that what He does here, in answer to this prayer, to this looking up to the heavens, notice what? Till He has mercy upon us. And then the cry comes out give your anxieties over to Him that we read about in 1 Peter. Call upon the Lord in a day that you're in need. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, because we have all these needs and we have all this opposition in this world. Every day you know your children are going to face opposition, no matter where they are. And don't think if they're in a Christian school or your home educating them, they don't face temptations. Every day they're going to face temptations. They're going to face enemies. Every day at work, you're going to. Every day as we go to the gym to do leisure, to do whatever we're doing, temptation abounds. Opposition abounds. Critics abound. And so we have reason every morning to look up to Him. And we have reasons every mid-morning to look up to Him. And we have reasons every noon as we pause to have our bread that He's given us to look up to Him. And so it goes all through the day. And He will hear us. And that was the expectation of the psalmist. Had the same expectation that the widow had, that Jesus told us about. Remember, she kept calling upon this wicked judge to give her relief because she was being assaulted. And this is what we read. Our Lord Jesus say, "Will not God, if this wicked judge gave relief to this widow from her earthly and physical and material needs and opponents, if that wicked judge did it, Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, so what's this all about? Well, I've preached this passage more than once here. Hopefully you remember what this is all about. This cry, this call, this lifting up the eyes to heaven of this widow is supposed to be our lifting up of our eyes. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is a matter of faith. So we end up tonight praying. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief. Because our eyes grow weak. Our spiritual eye of faith grows weak from time to time. Aren't you glad that the Bible suggests that and our confession of faith says it? That faith is not always looking up. Sometimes it's ebbing. It's not always flowing. And it's certainly not always flowing uphill. So we ask for the Lord to increase our faith so that we might look to him with eyes of faith. That's our prayer. Don't you want to pray that? Don't you want that to be your prayer tonight so that you can live that way every day and not find yourself like so many people? Well, I guess I need to pray. I've tried everything else. Now, isn't that the saddest thing you've ever said in your life? You notice I didn't say, is that not the saddest thing you've ever heard in your life? Because you've all said it. I've said it. We've all lived not by faith, but by sight. But that's not the best. The best is our eyes cast upon the heavens where our Lord rules and reigns on high. Let's pray. Lord, we pray very simply that you would cause us to have eyes lifted up to you who are enthroned in heaven, whether for the first time in saving faith or for the 10,000th time in the life of a Christian, a believer. We ask you to increase our faith so we can look up with eyes of faith on every occasion for everything in this life and look forward to seeing you one day. And we ask this in Jesus Christ. Amen.